Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Hey, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Colossians. We are looking at some things about the reality that Paul had revealed to him. And, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. Like I said, I was raised in church my whole life. And nothing against anyone else. Because how many know we're all living in the level of revelation that we've got of Scripture to that point in our life. And so it's certainly not a speaking against anybody else, but I'm certainly thrilled that the Spirit of God didn't leave me where I was. And the things that He showed us in this series, the core values that He impressed upon me when He said, I want you to start this church and I want you to build it on this. Number one, you see yourself as a new creation. And, you know, we say that and we quote 2 Corinthians 5:17 that any man who's in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I was raised on that scripture when I was a kid. But the fact of what the Spirit of God was actually saying through Paul wasn't really alive to me. And the fact that what Paul is stating, basically you can break down the New Testament, the New Covenant, into this understanding. That before Jesus went to the cross and paid the lien that was against the entire human race, you had natural man. Natural man had learned how to live by his eyes, live by his ears, and live by his emotions. That's all he had. He got influenced from an unseen world that he had no idea that existed, didn't know anything about it, and basically he just functioned like a natural person. But at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Ephesians and in Romans chapter 6 that when Jesus was raised from the dead after he had paid the price and paid the lien that was against the entire human race, that the human race was raised up with him. Everybody say, with him. They were raised up with him. In Ephesians chapter 1, towards the end of the chapter, and then on into chapter 2, down around verse 6, I believe it is, the Spirit of the Lord reveals, and this is something I never got taught when I was a kid in church, that basically the effect of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as a reality and an impact on the human race. He raised up the entire human race. When he raised up Jesus from the dead, because Jesus was a man, the entire human race was connected to him. And when Father raised up Jesus from the dead, and in Ephesians chapter 1 where it says he seated him in heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that he raised us up and seated us together with him in heavenly places. I was never taught that as a child in church, that what Jesus did for the human race was he basically raised them from the trash can and put them back on the throne next to him where they were created to function and live. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. The Word of God says that. Ephesians chapter 1. You can give me a little more volume than that. So as an impact, as an effect of that, it's important that we understand that you are no longer, if you came to the understanding, the Spirit of God opened your understanding and showed you that Jesus really was who he says he was, and he is the Son of the living God, and he is Lord. Hebrews chapter 1 says that the same individual that is the man Jesus is also Lord, who existed before the foundation of the world, and all things were made by Him and for Him. Same individual. And so if you understand that what Jesus did for the human race, and the Spirit of God opened your understanding and said, He is really Lord, and you became a new creation as soon as your mouth uttered the words, Jesus, You are Lord. You went from being a natural human being that was really basically functioning out of your five physical senses and your emotions. You went from being that to now you're a new species that never existed before. You now function as a three-part being. You are a spirit. You have a soul, which is your mind, your will, your emotions, and you live in a physical body. And so the event of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ opened the door and reconnected a human being to the Creator of the universe. And now you have the ability to function out of your spirit that's the real you. And the purpose, speaking of the Bible and I, the reason why we read this book and we spend time with the Spirit of God in this book is because your mind does not know how to think as a new creation man. It's been trained from the time you were born and you started breathing how to function in the natural arena. It does not know how to think like a new creation. The new creation man is better than the old creation man. Because the new creation man is living with a direct connect. And our job as a new creation is to learn how to live and function and interact with the Spirit of God in your spirit. You get your direction there. You make your decisions from there. The Word says that those who are by the Spirit of God being led, those are the ones of the mature ones. Romans chapter 8. See, I was raised in church my whole life, and not one single person ever told me that actually you are a spirit, the real you are a spirit. And they never told me how to live there. They just trained this natural man how to be good, act good, and speak good, and not do bad things. That's all I ever did. The problem with that feels right back into Romans chapter 7, keeping you in this arena of being trying to live life as a natural human being. And so what does the natural human being do? The natural human being immediately sets up a code of conduct. Okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to get up and read my Bible for an hour every day, I'm going to pray for 30 minutes, and if somebody puts pressure on, then you want to feel real spiritual, you up that to an hour. I'm going to pray for an hour a day. I'm going to do this every day. I'm going to spend time with the Lord. And so that happened. That lasts for about 2 or 3 days. And then you're feeling bad about yourself. Man, I can't do it. I didn't do it. I'm going to do it this time. And so you start over. And then you live your whole life on this gerbil wheel of performance, 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 fail, 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 fail. And you get on this gerbil wheel, and all it does is keep you locked into this natural arena where you are. Because your relationship with Him is completely based on whether you pony up and perform. If you pony up and perform, then Daddy likes you. If you don't, He's not pleased with you. You won't find that gospel coming out of Paul's mouth. Because the reality of the gospel that Paul has revealed was something that was completely different than that. Go to, what did I say, Colossians? Actually, let's go over to let's go back over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. If you've been in church at any point in your life, you probably already know Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Do you know that's the only part of the verse I ever heard? The part of the verse that's important is the next part. What's verse 14 say? In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, a thought process on these verses is that Abraham was loaded. I'm talking about with substance, okay, not anything else. Where is your mind? And so the blessing of Abraham is everything that Abraham had belongs to us. And that is a true statement. But I will submit to you that's an incomplete thought, and that's really not what this verse is saying. Never thought I'd hear myself say that. It includes that, but it's not what this verse is saying. Hold your place here. Again, go back over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Folks, I'm telling you, when I saw this, it completely rocked my understanding of what the gospel is because, and then I began to do research all the way back in the Old Testament as far back as I could find, going back to Moses. And you remember when Moses said, you know, they're going into the promised land, and Moses told the Lord, hey, look, if you're not going with us, I'm not going. He says, because if you don't go with us, how will any of the people in the earth know that we're set apart and that we belong to you? I'm paraphrasing. And so God said, that's a good idea. I'm going to go with you. That was a paraphrase too. Yeah. That, my friend, is what the gospel is about. I said Romans 4, right? Romans 4, look at verse 25. Actually, no, not 25. Look at verse 16. It says, for this reason, it's by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. Everybody say grace. So that the promise will be guaranteed. Everybody say guaranteed. To all the descendants, not only to those who are of law, but those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it's written, a father of many nations have I made you. Look at the next phrase. What does it say? In the presence of him whom he believed. In the presence of him whom he believed. The blessing of Abraham is living in the presence of him. Go back and read the story all in the Old Testament. He was always in the presence of the Lord. In fact, if you want to get a fuller understanding of what the grace of God is. Again, I said this last week. But since I was raised in church, I know what the general thought process is about what the grace of God is, and they basically define it as mercy, and that's not what it is at all. There is a word that is mercy, and there is a word that's grace. They are not the same. They're not even close. But we only seem to think about and talk about the mercy of God. We call it the grace of God, but it's not that. The grace of God is literally the presence of Him in you and on you, and as a result of that, the working of the power because of that. That is the grace of God. It's an empowerment. The grace of God is not what He has towards you. The grace of God is what He does through you. That's what the grace of God is. If you read the writings of Paul, you will find that he understood that, and that's exactly what he was writing about. You'll find it every single letter he writes about. The grace of God be with your spirit. That doesn't make any sense if it's just what God has toward you. Because your spirit is perfect, because you're a new creation. Right? So why do we need to have the mercy of God toward in our spirit if that's what it is? See, it doesn't fit. It doesn't make any sense. But because we've had an incomplete thought and an incomplete picture, understanding of what the writings of what he was talking about, Paul was literally talking about, when Paul talked about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because therein is a righteousness revealed. What righteousness? The righteousness of a new nature, the new man and him, because when you became in Christ, you literally became in Christ. You don't exist anymore. You have His nature, His Spirit lives in you, you're connected to Him. The old man doesn't exist. Why do we celebrate the old man? Why do we bemoan the old man? Why do we talk about the old man all the time when Scripture clearly says the old man is dead? All things become new. The reason they become new is because as a new creation, you don't function the way that natural guy functioned. You function out of your spirit with His Spirit. He said it in Galatians. If you don't want to get this, this is amazing. I taught a Bible school class one time. And we were reading Galatians 5, I think. And the subject came up about, you know, how to crucify the flesh. A lot of good sermons on crucifying the flesh. The problem is they're all inaccurate. You know why? Well, I can't say they're all inaccurate. I haven't heard all of them. But the general thought process that says the way you crucify the flesh is you just kind of, you buffet your body. You know, they put that verse together with what he said in Galatians. But the problem with in Galatians, he says the way you crucify your flesh is you just walk in your spirit. He says if you walk in your spirit, you won't fulfill or walk in the pressures or the demands of the natural man. You won't walk there. Because you're walking in your spirit. You're not walking in your natural man. It blew me away when I realized, as a Christian, as a new creation, we went from living under a system of law as a natural man, and even unchurched dudes, they do the same thing. That's why their egos and everything swings over so far into one direction, because they're basically trying to defend and compensate for the inadequacies and deficiencies they already feel inside because of this unspoken law of who they should be, how they should act, what they should look like, what they should have, and all that mess. So they compensate for it. It's the system that the world lives in. We bring the same system over into the church. And we think that as a new creation man, you're supposed to function on what you do, how much you read, how much you spend time praying, how much you do this, how much you don't do that, and what you do. And so you spend your time trying to look good, act good, be good, and sound good. No wonder the world says they're a bunch of phonies. You know why? Because they recognize that's what they're doing. It's the same system. But Paul realized that as a new man, if I live out of my spirit in communion with the Spirit of God, then it's really about me and the presence of Him. And the reality of that presence is what the gospel is all about. Let me show you. Go back over to the book of Acts. And I challenge you to do this. Make some time and do this. You start. Well, you can go all the way back to the book of Genesis. God walked with man in the cool of the day. So the original plan was for man to be in the presence of God all the time. How did we go from that to trying to pony up and perform for somebody we can't even see? We've been told He exists. We've been told that He talks to you, but He never talks to me. I'm not saying that for real. I'm just saying that's the general thought process. So we live our life trying to be good and adhere to a concept instead of learning that Jesus really is a real person, the Holy Spirit really is a real person, and He really does want to hang out with you, walk with you, talk with you, and as God said in the Old Testament, I want to be your God and live among you and walk among you. Why did we just settle on a concept of Him and then try to adhere to a code of conduct that would please that concept instead of getting to know the real person of who He really is and learn how to interact with Him, spend time with Him on a daily basis. Because the blueprint was back in the garden. That's never changed. All through the prophetic writings, you can see the Spirit of God speaking through the prophets and saying, I'm looking forward to a day when I can, they'll be my God, and I'll be their God, and they can be my people, and I'll walk among them. And then Paul brought the same exact idea and the same exact concepts up in his writing to the Corinthian church. He said exactly the same things. Why is it that we just think it's satisfying enough just for us to read print and try to make this guy act like what we're reading so that Daddy will be proud of us when he already is? I said he already is. Say this: Daddy's proud of me. Now say it like you actually mean that. If you have time, I'll show you. Where are you at, Acts? Oh, you're not there? You're not there? Okay. Okay. Look at Acts chapter 2. Now this is the day of Pentecost had come. A bunch of folks. I won't steal Bill's thunder on this one because it's really good, but a bunch of folks heard the occurrence of the kingdom of God as it bridged the gap between the unseen and the seen realm on the day of Pentecost. They gathered, they began to hear these men speaking in their dialect. They began to hear and understand, and they were proclaiming and declaring the mighty deeds of God. Notice what Peter says in verse 22 of chapter 2. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to the words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performs through him in your midst, just as you yourself know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death." Isaiah described it in Isaiah 25 as the canopy of death that was over the entire human race. "Since it was impossible for him to be held in its power, for David says of him..." Now get this. Paul talks about the blessings of David in the writings to the church in Rome. What was the blessing of David? How about the blessing of Abraham? I showed you what it was. The blessing of Abraham was to live in the presence of him whom he believed. Peter's getting ready to explain to you this is exactly what the blessing of David is. He quotes David and says in verse 25, "I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, and I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted." And then he goes on to say in verse 28, "You've made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your..." what? With your what? Do you ever stop and wonder why, in light of... how come that verse doesn't say, "You make me full of joy in your law"? Because you can read some of the Psalms he wrote, and he loved the law of the Lord. But the reason he loved the law of the Lord is because he loved the presence of the Lord. I'd rather get my understanding of the Word of God from the presence of the Lord, not from the presence of me. Because there's probably something I'm not seeing. But how many know the presence of the Lord knows exactly what this thing's supposed to say? Right? So the gospel go back over to Colossians. How I wish someone had explained this to me as a kid. Maybe I wouldn't have been so satisfied with the spirit of stupid. Because I would have probably got addicted to the spirit of him and loved that more. Colossians. Oh, where to go here? Where to go? Okay, Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse. I look at verse 5. Talks about the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth. You know, that was the only part of the aspect of the gospel that I ever got when I was a kid. The hope that was in heaven. The hope that was in heaven. That's part of it, man. That's an incomplete thought. Because he goes on to say here, look what he says. He says, the gospel which has come to you, just as it is in all of the world also, is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth. What's the grace of God in truth? Well, go to the end of chapter 1. The grace of God, notice what Paul says here. He says, verse 29, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power. Everybody say, according to his power. That, my friend, is the grace of God. It is the working of his power because of his presence that's in you and upon you. And I promise you, we don't have time to do it today, but I mean, I've taught a series on this, but if you study the writings of Paul, you will find that's absolutely what he says it is in every place he writes, every single place. Because the focus is, the gospel is the reality of the, if I could use this term, I'll just use this term, the fusing of his presence in your presence. That's the gospel. Now, I had told you last week, I said, you know, do you want to know what is the environment? That if we want to see more of his presence active in our life and the working of his power in our life, how do we facilitate, you know, I just use this term since that series next week is called this. How do we host his presence? See, this is the challenge that we've had, folks, is we've learned a gospel of works. We've learned a gospel of do. We've not learned a gospel of fellowship with his presence. And because we haven't understood that everywhere you are, he's with you, he's in you, and he wants to be upon you, he wants to come out. And he's not been a reality to us, he's been a concept and a theology to us, but he hasn't been a reality. His person hasn't been a reality. Then we haven't understood that there are certain ways that you act and conduct yourself in the presence of him. Because he conducts himself this way, so we conduct ourselves this way. Hold your place here and go back over to Nehemiah. That's one of those Old Testament books. All the pages are still white. Nehemiah was employed by the king. If I had time and I had some of my notes on this, the study of these kings is very, 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 very fascinating. the secular history books. They're named something different, but if you understand which one, who's who in this, and then it all makes sense and you understand what took place, it's pretty amazing. But notice what Nehemiah says here. Nehemiah was employed by the king. In chapter 2, he had just found out the condition of the great city, Jerusalem. The walls were completely destroyed. It was in shambles, and God put it in his heart to go back and let's get these walls rebuilt. Let's get this thing back to where it was. And so in chapter 2 it says, it came about in the ninth month of Nisan. That's actually the month of April on their calendar. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, the wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king, so he was the cupbearer. He got to taste everything before the king got it, just to make sure, you know, if he fell over dead, then the king knew it's not for me to eat. What a job, huh? Better hope everybody likes your king. Anyway, now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? There is nothing but this is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid. Why? Because you weren't allowed to be sad in the presence of the king. You say, well, why is that? Because if you are sad in the presence of the king, that means you were making a statement about the way the king took care of you. That's why he said, I was very afraid, because I had not up to this point been sad in his presence. Do you think that that's different when you're in the presence of him? It's unfortunate that the personification of the Christian is somebody who's downtrodden, so serious, no joy. Even some of these bonehead movies on TV that Jesus is some, you know, solemn, trudging through life, just wait, have to get to the cross, and all he can do is spout verses. No joy. Nothing could be further from the truth, because if anybody understood how to fellowship in the presence of him, it was Jesus, and he was full of joy. Why do you think in so many places, now go back over to Philippians. Why do you think in so many places, like we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, that Paul mentions basically in the letter to the Philippian church, you know, rejoice, rejoice, again I say rejoice. I mean, let's just go through it real quick. Philippians, look at, you can't even get past verse 3 in chapter 1. He says, I thank God of all in remembrance of you, always offering prayer in all seriousness. Is that what it says? Mine doesn't say that either, just in case you were wondering. With joy. In every prayer for you all. And then go over to chapter 1, verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith. Doesn't the word say, doesn't he say in another writing, he says, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit or in his presence. Why? Because the same environment that natural kings expected is the same environment that everything in the kingdom functions. Remember, there's a verse in Revelations, I think it doesn't say that there's no tears. Look at verse, chapter 2, verse 2. He says, make my joy complete. Chapter 2, verse 17. I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Verse 28. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly to you, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice. Verse 29. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And then look at verse 17, chapter 3. He says, brethren, join in fellowship in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Now jump over to chapter 4, verse 4. He's telling you how to stand firm in the Lord in verse 1. In verse 4, he tells you how. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Isn't that special? You know what this verse actually says? This verse is the embodiment of what the gospel is. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men, because the Lord is at hand. What is this verse saying? It's saying, since the Lord is on hand, allow people to have a personal involvement with Him through you. Since the Lord is at hand, if He's on hand, listen, everywhere you go, the Lord's on hand. That is the gospel. He's on hand. Now go back and read the book of Acts and see if that isn't true. The book of Acts is a demonstration of the New Testament church with the Lord being on hand. What does it look like? You want to know why it doesn't look like that now in so many places? Because we haven't been taught that the Lord is on hand. We've been taught that He's in heaven, and we better pony up and perform so that we don't make Him mad. When the reality of the gospel is, Jesus was so thrilled with human race, He simply was acting on what His daddy had in His heart. He wanted human beings back. He wanted fellowship of human beings back. He wanted that connection. I'm in them and they're in me. He wanted it back. So Jesus came, paid the lien, freed the human race, and every person, when they get a revelation that Jesus is Lord, the Spirit of God gets to reconnect them to their daddy and move in. And then He wants to live in an environment that is the kingdom. Righteousness, that means you're flawless. Peace, that means there's nothing missing or broken. And you don't see people missing or broken either. That's core value number two. And joy. Now, give me 2 minutes and we'll be done. Have you ever wondered? Are you in Colossians? You're in Philippians. Well, flip over to Colossians real quick. How do we facilitate and host the presence of the Lord in our life? Well, you'll find that there's a connection between the joy of the Lord and living thankful. I'll pick this up next week, but let me just show you a few. Chapter 3, verse 12 of Colossians. So as those who have been chosen of God, say, I've been chosen of God. What's the next word? You've been chosen of God, holy. It's not holy cow, that's holy. You've been chosen of God, holy and beloved. So therefore, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against another one, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should. Beyond all these things, put on love. That's His nature. So you're putting Him on. Why? Because He's on hand. Which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Everybody say, be thankful. Here's something that's amazing, folks. We've always talked about letting the peace of God rule in your heart, but you know what? We never got any wisdom on how to get there. You know how you get there? Be thankful. It facilitates the peace of God ruling in your heart. Watch this. This one thing, I'll pick it up next week for sake of time. This one thing, I promise you, this one thing will keep you from stepping outside of and getting twisted in any area of your life. When you're walking, okay, how many dudes we got in the house? And I'm speaking to everybody on the recording too. When you're walking down the street, how many know Paul talks about staying out of immorality and staying away from that stuff, and you know, don't let that junk set up shop in your head, right? So you can either do one of two things. You can try to live life as a natural dude and try to combat those thoughts. And every time those thoughts come up, you get a hold of them. And you can live life like that. Or you can live life the way you were created to in the kingdom. And here's what you do. See, if you live in a place of being thankful for people, you won't get twisted in your head about those people. Dudes, if you live thankful in your heart for people, you won't get twisted in your head. Darkness won't have the ability, it won't twist your thought processes and get you over into perversion. Because you just live your life from a general place of, you're just thankful for people. I promise you, I challenge you to do that. When you live life this next week and you go out and you're at the store, you're going to shopping or wherever you, I promise you that you consciously begin to see people. I don't care if you know them at all. You don't have to know them. But you just begin to thank God for them and be thankful for that person, individual. And you see what it does for you to facilitate His presence that's on hand. Paul lived constantly in this place of being thankful. Go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, and I'll close with this. In verse 2, he says, you know, we've been speaking about paying attention to what's on the inside of us as new creations. That what's inside of you is more real than what's going on around you. We train ourselves to be spirit attentive. How do you do that? Well, the way you keep the junk out of your head, notice what he says here. He says in chapter 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of what? Thanksgiving. That isn't stuffing in cranberry sauce. See, Paul was on to something here, guys. And the challenge is we've been so theologically trained that we separate all this stuff and it just becomes what we believe instead of realizing that the reality that Paul was writing about, he was writing from the reality of, I used to be a natural man, now I'm a new creation man, and boy have things changed. Because the presence of God is in me and on me all the time. He's with me wherever I go. I mean, how many times in his letters does he write to you like the Lord is standing right there with him? This seems good to me and the Lord. He's with me right here. So we're both communicating to you that this is what... Why was that a reality? Because he lived his life here. He lived his life in joy, which facilitated being thankful. This one principle. And I'll pick up here next week. This one principle, but you practice between now and next week and you see if this isn't true. This one principle of being thankful. Spend time with Him and cultivate and just being thankful to turn your affections towards Him and just be thankful to Him. What are you doing? Man, you're facilitating the King. You're in the presence of the King. You're not going to let yourself get sad and down and depressed because you just don't act that way in the presence of the King. So we're just thankful. How do you value people? You can't devalue people when you're thankful for those people. You just don't. You don't go there. And you're going to find, and we'll pick it up next week, but you're going to find that, remember the whole section in Ephesians? Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church. Wives, love your, you know, respect your husbands, blah, blah, blah. Do you know that all of that is built on a little tiny segment previous to that that talked about being thankful? And we just leave it there, and we keep on reading, when really what he's saying is, husbands, love your wives because you're thankful for them. You know how many non-marriage problems there would be if husbands practice being thankful for their wife, and wives practice being thankful for their husbands, and, you know, guys be thankful for your girlfriend, and girlfriends be thankful for your boyfriend, and any other scenario. Employees be thankful for your boss, and bosses be thankful for your employee, so you don't treat anybody like crap. There isn't any of that mess, but the reason it's all there is because we forgot that one thing. Because that is what That's how somebody acts when they're in the presence of Him. That's the environment of the kingdom. That's how we host His presence. We just are thankful. It'll keep you clean. It'll keep you right. It'll keep you uncluttered. It'll keep you, you see, saying pray always, being thankful. Well, how do you do? It keeps your head free. We don't like contamination in here. We don't like all this clutter. We don't like the white noise. Because how are you supposed to pray always if you got all this white noise going on? You can't hear. You're not hearing what's going on in your spirit right. Then let's just practice one thing. Let's be thankful. Everything we do. I'm not. Now look, guys. Look, I'm gonna say this now because next week's too late. I'm not saying that. Well, thank you, Jesus, for this cancer. Thank you, Jesus, for this sickness. I'm not saying that. That's twisted. That's totally twisted. I'm not saying that at all. You can be thankful for Him in the midst of this mess. In the midst of anything in your life, you can be thankful to Him. What are you doing? You're keeping things uncluttered. Because the minute you get cluttered, now you're back over here walking in your own head. And it is really tough to get the direction out of your spirit when your head's all full of mess. So let's just live thankful. Not for the things that are not of Him. And don't give me this crap that He makes you sick because He wants to, that's baloney. He gave you His Holy Spirit for that. You can't even find that in the Bible. That's not kingdom thought process. That's man thought process. That's the traditions of man. And they put it in there because it made sense. That's equivalent to saying, in the presence of the King, well, the King beats you up and He wants you to be happy about it. Baloney. It's not the King. That's not King Jesus. Amen. Okay, so I'll pick it up next week.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.